183 in the book of Matthew. Last week we left off in verse 28, Matthew chapter 26, 28. And that's a very important verse as you look at it, as we did look at some things in Matthew. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We understand as we study through the book of Matthew that the book of Matthew is not your book per se. It's for us, but it's not to you. And when you read that verse right there, and he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, for which is shed for many for the remission of sins," the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to go die. It's just a matter about a day away, and he says his remission for many. Well, who is that many there?
All Jews.
You know, it's not the what we think, it's us.
Yeah.
And so the thing is, when you get into that verse, the fact that we saw some comparison last week who that many was. Hold your finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
It's not us, huh?
1 Timothy chapter 2. You there? 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's a great verse to understand that God's will is to have what? All man to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. But we know that every man is not going to be saved, because you have to trust that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again in the dispensation of grace to be saved. You can't trust anything else. Then the next verse says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We know through the dispensation of grace of God that God, through Paul, now we understand through the instrument of the cross, he did die for all. Mm-hmm. But when you go back to Matthew 26, Jesus Christ said, "This is my blood of the New Testament that will be shed for many." Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Now the drinking of the fruit of the vine in this verse is something new with them. It's not just drinking. They all drunk, you know, new wine and stuff like that. But what he's talking about is not drinking new wine with them. He's talking about drinking something new. This is something new that he's doing, being new. So he's talking about a new type of relationship that he's going to have with them, with that many. And we understand that when God chose the 12 apostles, people became a part of that little flock. You got in that little flock by John the Baptist's baptism. Okay, he opened a door and says, "Repent and be baptized." That's how you got into this little kingdom church. So when he died for many. He died for the people that believed God, even back here in times past. So it is something new. It is new. It is the manner. It is the quality. When the new covenant takes effect, okay, the New Testament, new covenant, when it takes effect, it's a new way of drinking, a new way of fellowship they're going to have over here. See, it's something, it's totally different what they had over here. So when he comes over here and opens up that new covenant with the nation Israel, the saved Israelites, it is going to be something new for them. And the new covenant, the blood of the testament, as in verse 28 that we just saw, promises to that many. It promises a personal, individual regeneration, a forgiveness of sins, and a personal relationship to God. Well, you might be thinking, that's what I have today through that blood. Amen?
Amen?
You do. But you don't find it there for the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is not there. Then he says, each believing Israelite, and when it takes place, they will have a new spirit in their heart, won't it? Mm-hmm. He gives them a new spirit and a new body, and he causes them to walk in their statues under that new covenant. Hold your finger there. Always hold your finger in Matthew. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, once again, the book of Hebrews, who would you think it's written to?
Hebrews.
How do you know that?
Because it It says so.
Okay, that's very simple, isn't it? Very elementary. So the book of Hebrews, when you get over here, he's talking back to the nation Israel, a group of Hebrews. I know some Hebrews personally. I know some Jews personally.
They're the same.
No, they're not the same.
And religion, one.
They're not the same because you have to be born a Hebrew.
Right.
Anybody become a Jew.
Right.
You with me?
Right.
Okay. So he's writing to Hebrews, a true body of believers. Hebrews there. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the old covenant, that he had established, that he may establish the second. That's the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. By that which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's that new covenant that you find in Jeremiah chapter 31. See, you might think, that's weird, finding the new covenant and the old covenant. But that's where you find it, Jeremiah 31. You don't have to turn there, but read that. When he comes over here and he puts a new law in their hearts over there. In verse 18, now where remission of these, there is no more offering for what? Sin. There's that once and for all sacrifice for sin. That's what Calvary does. And then the blood of the New Testament shed for the remissions of sin. So he's telling the apostles, hey, my blood of the New Testament is going to be shed for many. The body of Christ is not there yet. Okay? Verse 19 of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is said his flesh. That new and living way, if you will, is what merits the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied to the nation there. They can go into holies of holies through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the blood of what? Bulls and goats. Then he talks about, he's identifying with their Messiah, not just his rejection, but his resurrection and identification with his life with the nation Israel. I know that's a lot to say, but that's what Hebrews talking about over here. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. You know, they went in there and shed that blood of that goat and sprinkled all this and, you know, offered you for your sins and all that stuff. And continuously, Matthew chapter 26. So the book of Hebrews, when he's talking about this part, when they explain it to the book of Hebrews for the Hebrew nation, he's explaining what had happened back here at Calvary. Okay? And that was what they will use in that tribulation period. They're going to open up the book of Hebrews and understand what that blood of Jesus Christ did. Okay? And when that Antichrist is over our shedding blood and saying he's opened up the temple once again and come in and worship and bring bulls and goats, people that's going to be a Bible believer there, they're going to look at that and say, he's done died. But that's not an allegory, but that's something to think about. Verse 30, chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn. They went out. They were singing hallelujah hymns. And you find that in Psalms 113 through 118. If you want to write that down, that's what they sung through the book of Psalms. They were singing praises to the Lord, you know, all night long. Now they're going to the Mount of Olives. They left. Remember where we talked about the four watches? You had evening, which is from 6 to 9, right? Then you had nighttime, which is from 9 to 12. And from then morning from 12, no, the cock crow from 12 to 3, and then morning is 3 to 6. So that's what they do all night long. So they're moving from the supper, now they're going to what? To the nighttime. Verses 31 through 35. This saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said unto him, Though all man shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I shall die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also shall all the disciples. Said all the disciples. Now the Lord once again reminds the disciples about his upcoming death. We just to recap just for a second. The book of Matthew is written to about the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. And the first, from chapter 1 all the way over to chapter 25, 26 that we read about, it has to do with the son of David. And now from 26 to the end of the chapter, it's doing with the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham has to die. The son of David don't die. The son of David is who? The king. He sits on the throne. But he kept telling them, I must go die. I must go suffer in the hands of Gentiles and die. So he's telling them once again, I'm going to the cross. And he's going to die. And the verse, the Lord quotes the Bible and says, all ye, did he not? Shall be offended because of me this night, as it is written. That verse 31 says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep, the flock shall scatter abroad. You know where it's written at? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 says this, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. He's quoting scriptures here. And he also says, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd. Now, who's the shepherd in this verse? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's shepherding a little flock there. That's what Israel, you know, is always referenced as sheep. You ever notice that? They use sheep, and you need a shepherd. Sheep has to be herded. Sheep can't be left alone.
Right.
You know, it wasn't so long ago we went to that Dixie Stampede down there this year and watched the Christmas program down there, and they brought, you know, they had a manger scene drop out of the sky, and here comes these sheep coming in. And guess what was leading them sheep? I told my wife, I said, watch this. They brought her, they shut them out there with shepherds, and then they turn them out. And then guess what? That goat went straight up the top of that sheep herd and led them. See, they will follow anything. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ refers Israel as sheep, and there's goats, aren't they? Goat nations is the Gentile nations. And the sheep nation is the nation of Israel. And the sheep is very vulnerable. That's why they have to have a shepherd. We used to say sheep are stupid. And it is. If you think about it, they're very vulnerable. They'll follow anything. They'll follow a goat off the cliff. So they have to be shepherded. But once again, he says, I turn my hand upon the little ones. He's telling them all will be offended that night. And verse 32, and the Lord says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. I may get there in a second, but think about this. Well, let's go. He said all, didn't he? He said all will be offended, not you guys sitting here. He's talking about the people that with him that night, they're coming in there at night, and Mount of Olives, and all of them's going to be offended by him. Verse 32, and the Lord says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into where?
Galilee.
Now remember, Galilee was a country where? Up north. Jerusalem's down south. So he goes up in Galilee after he got baptized. Guess where he went? He went to Galilee. That's where he picks his disciples out. You know, every one of his disciples came from that northern country but one? Judas?
I was going to ask if it was Judas.
You know, he was from Judah, down south. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. He never did call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. Never did.
Called him Master.
He called him Master. And he goes up north, And that's where the Lord started his ministry at. So in essence, after the nation of Israel rejects and crucifies the Lord Jesus Christ, he still gives them a new opportunity to begin again. He's saying, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do. But the disciples didn't even listen to the word of God. Said, hey, I'm going up to Galilee after I rise again. And, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, thou all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended?
He's making a statement.
Christ said, all ye shall be offended. That's what we just got through saying a few minutes ago. For it is written. What did the Lord Jesus Christ use?
Scripture.
Shouldn't we use scriptures too? Mm-hmm. We talked about some things a while ago. You got your human viewpoint, you got Satan's viewpoint, and you got God's viewpoint. And it seems like when we talk to people about the scriptures, guess what we want to do? Sometimes we want to put the word of God beside and tell you what I think what the Bible says. Guess what you're going to do to me? You're going to tell me what you think about the word of God says. So the Bible says, for it is written. In verse 33, Peter was directly denying the statement based on the word of God in verse 31. I won't do it. And Christ says, all of you will deny me. You see where Peter's heart's at? It's not with the word of God. It's not with, in that verse, he is saying in so many words, Lord, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. See, that human viewpoint comes into view there? Now, Peter's saved. But see what it happens when you don't use the word of God? And the Bible says, all ye, I'm telling you, I just don't care what you say. I just added that, but think about that. Lord, I don't care what you said. You just told me all of us, not me. I guarantee you, every one of us sitting here today in our Christian life, we want to do what God tells us to do through his word, don't we? But when it don't line up to what we want to do, guess what?
We adjust.
Lord, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's sad, but true. I've been guilty.
Flesh.
Your flesh. I walked up this sidewalk coming in here. I'm thinking for 9 years, going on almost 10 years, I've been walking up through here. How easy would it be not to just stay home? Lord, I don't care what I was supposed to do with the church, I don't care if I have to study. And it's a job, ain't it? To get out of bed every Sunday or something, or get out of bed or get and study, open your Bible and actually read some words, and have that apply. I kind of know this stuff, so I'm not going to study that much, And you find yourself watching ball games. You find yourself watching movies. You find yourself cooking in the kitchen. I'm just being honest with you. It happens to preachers too, believe it or not. And, Peter's restates, no, I shall never deny thee. And even after the Lord tells him more from the word about Peter will deny him three times before the cock crows. And verse 34, Matthew 26:34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me what? Thrice. Christ's confidence wasn't in Peter. He could look at Peter. Yeah, right, Peter. It wasn't in Peter, was it? Christ's confidence was where? In the Word of God. That's where we should be thinking about. And it was in the Scripture. That's humbling. And it should be humbling that our confidence should be in the Scriptures. Not in what you and I say and what you and I want. You have to remember that. The Bible is negative towards man and is positive towards who?
Lord.
Yeah, if it's negative towards you and I, it's got to be positive towards the Lord. And that's who spoke it, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So, the attitude that Christ had was that right there. Peter, my confidence is not in you. And that's why I can stand up here and say, We think about, we've been in this ministry for about 22, 23 years. Okay? About the Word of God. I've watched men preached. I've watched men served. I've watched men get behind you. And I'm watching, like I said, man. And, you know, they tell you where their heart's at. But you watch their actions. And you say, oh, okay, he departs. What do you do?
You stand.
You know, yeah. You don't fall apart. Oh my gosh, Fred's not with us no more. With me? You just say, hey, hope Fred can come back. You know what I mean? Or you think about that. But the thing is, they're man. So you don't put confidence in man. Now, I can put confidence that Roger's going to help me with the engine. Because Roger knows what engine work is. You know? I wish somebody knew what drywalling was. I have my confidence in you over my house. You know, when we do our living room. You know, we're going to do flooring and stuff. But think about that. We can put confidence in certain men, but when it comes to the Word of God, you better watch who you put your confidence in. That's what we tell other people all the time. You trust Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, plus nothing else. You don't add anything to that. You're saved, and you're forever saved eternally, and you can't get out of that. Then you work out your salvation. That's not to go back to heaven or hell. It's working out this daily salvation, deliverance from this present evil world. Okay? And then the ultimate salvation is catching away from here. And that's where we're at right now, because justification, you're justified in front of God, Romans 1 through 5. You know? And then sanctification is Romans 6, 7, and 8. So you only find that through Paul's epistle. Over here in the dispensation of grace. These guys didn't know what Paul knew. Verse 36. Let's move on a little bit more. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, praying, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'll think about that a little bit. Jesus goes into Gethsemane with his disciples. There's 11 of them there, because Judas is not there no more. Judas went to bring the things in. You know what the word Gethsemane means? If I said that right? What is it?
Garden.
Garden. No, it means oil press. Not a wine press. An oil press. Or a grape press. It's not a grape press. We know what pressing is. And we know when Jesus was praying and, you know, the sweat come out of his head like drops of oil, blood. But this is a oil press. And he's not pressing out the blood of atonement, even in that type, what people says he is. But the oil is a type of what in the Bible?
Anointment.
Or the Holy Spirit. And so the oil is a type of spirit. So what's happening here in Gethsemane is the very life of Christ in literal fashion is being squeezed out of him in that garden. And that oil press, is coming out. Not the wine press, but the oil is being squeezed out. You think about that. You think about the darkness in that night, and Satan is coming down on him, and the world's coming down on him, and he's just squeezing the life out of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes a little further apart from the eight and takes three of them. He leaves eight here, and he takes three more a little bit further. And he asks them to wait and watch because his soul is exceedingly what? sorrowful his soul is, not his flesh. Because he tells us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. I say that all the time. My spirit's willing to do a lot of things, but this flesh is weak and can't do it. This is such a dramatic moment in the life of Jesus Christ because the human response is upcoming suffering. He's going to suffer. That's the human response. You know, we think about changing jobs, or we think about going to a job, and we know we don't want to take that route or something like that. I'm just saying that. You know, we start thinking in our spirit, in our flesh, I don't want to do that. So I start become what? Sorrowful some things. But during this time, the pending suffering calls him to draw closer and closer to who?
God.
You got that? He didn't grow closer and closer to his disciples, say, here, protect me. I don't want to go. He draws closer and closer to God the Father. Mm-hmm. And the Lord prays, and the request of that is if any way for this cup to be removed. Are y'all getting this picture now?
Absolutely.
We're coming up on a time in his life that, you know, he's done been up all day, the day before. And he just ate a Passover meal with the disciples. And then he said, hey, when I rise again, you know, he's telling them all this stuff. And then he's coming into the night period. He's in the garden. He's praying the Lord. And he says, oh, Father, not as I will, but as thou will. The Lord was in such anger that he sweat blood that was talked about. And that's in Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 44. The Lord prayed three times. Calling God who? Abba, Father. This is the only time you find that he called God Father, Daddy. Now, Paul tells us that we can call him Abba, Father. How can we call God the Father? Through what? Through Christ. Yeah, through the blood that he paid, that blood atonement. And we say Daddy. And I'm going to share this with you guys because I think you know this. But before you were saved, your spirit was cut off from God. You still had a conscience that God gave every man a conscience. Right? Mm-hmm. And that conscience that you thought, you ever said, oh, his conscience, man, you know, my conscience tell me what to do. My conscience knows good for right from wrong. But that conscience couldn't talk to God the Father. Your spirit was cut off over here, and when you trust Christ died for your sins, buried and rose again, that spirit comes back and connects to that soul. Now you have total access to God the Father. You can talk to him.
Amen.
And a lot of people may not understand this. If they're lost and dying, going to hell, and they say, Lord, heal me, or say, you know, Lord, get me a job or get me out of this, he's not listening to you. Your spirit's cut off from him. But the minute that you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, boom. You're him, and you can say, I'm a father. Mark, that's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Abba, Father. When the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ are the only ones in the scriptures that were able to address God the Father as Abba. And I call him Daddy, but you call him Papa. You know,
it's...
So we are free access to God the Father through the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. From this point on, the Lord is subject to one humiliation after another. After he cries out God the Father, Abba, Father, you know, after that, it's humiliation. He starts going through it over and over. I don't know if I can get through all this, you know, in the coming weeks, because now this is where I thank God that I didn't have to do it. And he died for me, you know. But look, there's something that you need to notice about the prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 42 says, he went again the second time and prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thou will be done." Verse 44 says, "And he left them, and he went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Mm-hmm. He's asking the Lord how many times?
Three.
Three times. And Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says, records the same words in the prayer, and the issue of the prayers is that cup. It's the cup. And he's asking him to, Lord, if thou wilt, take this cup from me. And I can't keep forgetting or not stop thinking about when we pray.
Absolutely.
You know, he prayed, and then he says, Lord, if take his cup away. And then he said, oh, Lord, if it's thy will, take his cup away. Lord, if thy will be done. The cup's still there. Mm-hmm. You with me? The cup is still there. The cup didn't disappear. The first time he says,
Jesus Christ talking to the Father.
Yeah.
Same way in our own prayers, we answered that question right there.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay.
And we, you know, that's exactly what I'm talking about when we pray. And the first time he says, if it is possible, let it pass. Then he says, if it is not possible for it to pass away, it's okay. Then if it's not possible not to do it, thou will be done. See how Lord Jesus Christ, his prayer life started turning in and tuning in what the Father is. So when you know what God, the will of God the Father is, that's where you need to find out where the will of God is first.
Right.
And then you line your prayer life up. You know, that's what we was talking about on Onslaught. When I, before I come to understanding right division, I prayed for everything. I want to catch the biggest trout today. Be in that trout stream, not catch nothing. Well, wasn't your will, though, Lord. No, you were using the wrong bait. You know what I'm talking about? And then when I understood where I'm at, where I understood, not where you understand where you're at in the Lord, where I understand what God's will is today is that I have a job here on this earth. Whether I'm paralyzed or where I'm got, you know, both feet or mind or what, don't have no mind or what, you have a responsibility of who you are in Christ. And you be who you are in Christ no matter what. You can be a great grace believer and you can be a great witness for Lord Jesus Christ in your infirmities. We all can.
Amen.
You walked on crutches for what? 2 months. You know? And, you know, I didn't hear him complain. You know, our mother's in infirmities and stuff like that. But that's okay. That will be done. The big issue with Christ was not whether he took the cup, but whether he didn't take the cup. It was whether the will of God the Father was done. I'm going to close right there and we'll pick that up back up next week because there's a lot of things we're going to talk about that cup. It's a cup of fury. It's not the cup of death. He didn't pray, oh Lord, take that death cup away from me.
Right, he knew he was going to raise
him. He looked in that cup and he seen the wrath of God being poured out. God poured out his wrath on this earth three times. And once I'm at the cross, he's going to pour it out right there, and he pours it out. I think, I don't get ahead of myself, but he pours it out 3 times, and it's wrath of all indignation of sin and everything in this whole world. That's why it became dark that day. And you know, you've seen pictures, and you probably know that, when the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, you can just picture God the Father just pouring out all the wrath and indignation that it was due you and I, and on this world system, poured it out on his son that day. That's what he didn't want to take. He looked in that cup of fury and seen all that horror that was due to you and I.
Mm-hmm.
And he took it and drunk it. Ooh. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.